Our scripture this morning is going to be presented in two ways. Bob is going to come and he's going to read part of the passage that is printed in the bulletin from Luke chapter 14. Then Bob's going to sit down and we're going to have another video that will continue the scripture reading from where Bob stops on past actually what is printed in the bulletin. The video comes, I came across this video from our annual conference moderator, Paul Mundy, at a workshop he did last weekend at the Shenandoah District Conference. The video is footage of a conference that Joni Erickson Tata spoke at or helped organize around themes of inviting and welcoming persons with disabilities into the life of the congregation. Part of that conference, they commissioned a painter to paint a mural. And the one thing that might not be immediately apparent from this three-minute video clip that we'll see in a moment is that the people in the mural are conference attendees at this particular conference that she spoke. And so I wanted to make sure you pick that up as we go through. But we will begin with Bob opening our scripture from Luke chapter 14 for us.
I will be reading in Luke chapter 14, verse 1, and then verse 7 through 11. And it's contained on your pew Bibles on page 77, if you wish to follow along. On one occasion, when Jesus was going to the house of the leader of the Pharisees to eat a meal on the Sabbath, they were watching him closely. When he noticed how the guests chose the place of honor, he told them a parable. When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit down at the place of honor in case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by your host. And the host who invited both of you may come and say to you, "Give this person your place." And then, in disgrace, you would start to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down at the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, "Friend, move up higher." Then you will be honored in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted.
When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or your sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do so, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please, excuse me.' Another said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please, excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." "Sir," the servant said, "what you ordered has been done, but there is still room." Then the master told his servant, "Go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in, so that my house will be full."
Go ahead and turn everything back on. So, imagine with me that you want to have some friends over for a nice dinner party. Without thinking too hard about it, we'd have probably come up with a pretty basic understanding of how people are to behave at that banquet, for that dinner party. And lots of people have advice on these matters. If you were confused or unclear on the etiquette of having a banquet, you might, you know, do a little research into what Martha Stewart had to say about such things. One piece of advice she has on a banquet is that if you're preparing a dinner party, you start preparing the meal a week in advance. A week. That might sound like pretty good advice. We're busy. And certainly there are a few things that we could do ahead of time to get ready so that the preparations the day of were in good order. Well, Emily Post's granddaughter, Lizzie Post, suggests that when you have a dinner party, you send handwritten invitations. I like a good, if not handwritten, pre-printed invitation that comes in the mail. I get so overwhelmed with email and Facebook Messenger and text messages that important things just sometimes get buried under the avalanche of information. Which is probably a good time to give a public service announcement that if you want to get my attention, give me a call. Email is almost as good. After that, returning things can get a little bit fuzzy. But I pay attention to things that come in the mail. I might even get one of the many refrigerator magnets we have at our house we've collected from places we've gone on vacation and put it in a prominent place on the refrigerator so that I remember the event. But Lizzie Post also suggested if your house or apartment is too small, you should rent someplace bigger. That seems a bit much, frankly. but maybe if you can, whatever. Well, these social expectations are important, but sometimes there are things that are more important. Banquets were a big deal in Bible times. And so we're going to take, like I say, we're looking at today, which we got several illustrations of banquets today. There's a different banquet we'll look at next Sunday, but there's others we're not even going to get to. Settings in the Scripture, both actual banquets and banquets that appear in stories and parables that give us the expectations of how banquets functioned. When we read the Bible stories about banquets, we are sort of reading the Martha Stewart advice on banquets of the day because the details are very correct on how banquets were held in biblical times. And what Jesus does is he takes these banquets, which were just loaded with social expectations, on who did what and who didn't do what and how this was supposed to be and how this wasn't supposed to be, and he turns them on their heads. In some significant ways, Jesus was a lousy banquet guest because in using these opportunities to proclaim the truth of the kingdom of God, he tended to upset people's social expectations on how they behaved themselves at banquets. And so we begin with Luke 14, and we begin with a story that we didn't read. It's the part of the story in between verse 1 and verse 7 that we just skipped over this morning, but I want to tell you about it. Jesus has been invited to a banquet at a home of one of the leaders of the Pharisees, where the real point is to watch how he would behave in a social setting. We're told in verse 1, they were watching him closely. Now, we have a habit when we read the Scripture and we read the word Pharisees. We have this habit of always portraying the Pharisees in the worst possible light. And so we have this set up like they've set a trap for him, that they know Jesus is going to misbehave and they're trying to gather information about him and they're just sitting back watching him. When in fact, all that reference might be is that Jesus is the invited guest of honor at the banquet. It might not be saying anything any more significant than that, that they'd invited Jesus because he was a person of some renown and they were interested in what he had to say. A couple of falls ago, we invited Roanoke City's mayor, Sherman Lee, to our Bible study because we wanted to know what he had to say, how he might give us his vision of the city of Roanoke and begin to have conversation with what are the implications of that for our church. And we probably could say we were watching him closely. But it's not because we were trying to trick him or trap him or gather information for the next time he runs for re-election so that we could use it against him. That wasn't the point at all. We had invited him because we were interested in what he had to say. I think that might be all that's going on here in this verse, is that Jesus is the guest of honor at this host. And so while he's at the host, he's at the banquet, he encounters another guest who has a medical condition. Trying to look back on medical conditions as they're described in the Scripture can be a perilous sort of thing. We're not always exactly sure what they were referring to. The Luke tells us that the man had what is called dropsy. Biblical scholars think that is probably what we would call edema. It's the accumulation of bodily fluids that might actually be more of a symptom of a greater illness than a problem in its own right. But Jesus sees the man, and so he heals them, which violated another whole set of customs, because that was considered work and you weren't supposed to do that on the Sabbath. And of course, it's the Sabbath when he's having this banquet. And so Jesus heals the man. And then Jesus knows what they're thinking. And what they're thinking is that they all would have done the same sort of thing if they only knew they wouldn't get caught. Right? If only they wouldn't have gotten caught. If nobody else would have noticed them violating the Sabbath, of course we would respond to situations of trouble. And so if our child is injured or our ox has fallen in a well and it's Sabbath, we're not going to wait the couple of hours to sunset when the Sabbath is over to then intervene and help in the situation. We're going to get to work right at the moment. And Jesus says, why not here? Why make this man wait for a couple more hours to be healed when Jesus could handle the situation right away? And so that's what he does. But see, no one wanted to do the right thing because they were more concerned with appearances, because they're at banquets, and banquets have a lot to do with keeping up appearances. Keeping up appearances, though, can be a terrible burden when you stop and think about it. And that's where the seating chart comes in. There have been enough Bible study conversations about this that I think we know how people, or most of us will know how people sat at a banquet. It wasn't like, for instance, when we had Love Feast the other week and we've arranged the tables in the shape of a cross, which is a stunning visual image when we walk in to the room. It's not even like it is now, where the tables are all separate, like we ate dinner together Wednesday night. In biblical times, the seating arrangement in a banquet hall would be couches around the room, and you would recline on your left arm and eat with your right. And if you were the host, you sat here, and the guest of honor, in this case Jesus, would have been on your immediate right. Right. And then everybody else sat in descending order of importance, counterclockwise around the room, until you got to these folks over here who were socially the least important people at the banquet. Well, it was the host's job to decide the seating chart. Joyce, can you imagine? host gets to tell. And it's not imaginative saying, okay, I know this person is left-handed, so they might want to sit over here so they're not bumping elbows the whole time while they're trying to cut their steak with the person next to them. And these people are married and these people are single, so I want to kind of arrange that. You're deciding how important people are, but it goes even farther than that. You might serve different quality of food to people based on their relative importance to everyone else. And so the guest of honor and these people over here right on your immediate right might get a nice prime rib, and the people over here are lucky to get a chicken nugget. And it was okay to do that because that was the custom. The hierarchy of a seating chart is a huge deal because it requires everyone to know and remember their place. And communities like Jesus's, small communities are very effective at keeping people in their place. And once you're labeled as something, it's hard to break out of those things. But do you see how much judgment is in there? I mean, first, the banquet host has to make a judgment to determine where everybody gets to sit, how important all of his guests are in relation to everybody else. But then you've got a judgment that when you come to the room, into the room, because you might not exactly know where the host intends you to sit. And heaven help you if you sit in the wrong seat, particularly if you evaluate yourself too highly. Because you might then be asked to go sit at a lower position. How embarrassing that would be. What does it say about our community when we arrive at a banquet and are immediately forced to guess our importance, our value to the community? Or when we're constantly filtering our responses based on how important we think we are, how much weight our voice would carry in the room or in a meeting where a difficult decision is being made? What does it say about us if we don't all actually believe that we have equal access and equal voice and equal significance to the life of the community that we're a part of? And so Jesus offers these banquet guests some rather important and uncomfortable advice. He says, tear up the seating chart. Tear it up. Take the last place. When you come into a banquet, go sit in the last place because good things happen at the last place. Godly things happen at the last place because the host might come to you there and realize you're seated too low. And you find out just how important you are in the eyes of the host. But Jesus is on a roll, you know. He's not going to stop here. You know those days when you're talking to somebody and they just get going? And while we're on the subject, you know, we're just going to keep going. And so we're going to tear up the seating chart. And then he tells them something else. Just go ahead and tear up the guest list while you're at it. Don't even bother with the guest list. Invitations to banquets are not given on a quid pro quo basis. We don't invite people to this banquet with the hopes of getting invited back to their banquet next week. That's not how we operate. There's all this manipulation going on. And so having chosen the last place at the banquet, Jesus tells us then to invite the last people to the banquet that we would ever imagine inviting. And just like all the action is happening at the last place, the blessing is found when our banquet, like in our church family, is filled with the last people. Because when you invite someone to a banquet, you are validating their worth as a human being, and you're inviting them into your community. You're saying these are the people who Jesus is interested in, who you are interested in, and you want to be a part of that. Our guest list needs to be filled with who Jesus is interested in, not who might we think are the most important. Can you imagine the banquet? You get the invitation, and you don't think you're much. And you find out when you get to the banquet how important you are. That there is, to put it another way, a prime rib and a baked potato and some of Mrs. Ronk's green beans on a plate for you, just like everyone else. And so if you haven't noticed already, I mentioned earlier there's a couple of reserved seats in the congregation. Did anybody have to move today because of where I put your seat? I'm just curious. Or did I Oh, okay, Judy, good, good, good. Did you move? Is that why you're on the right today and not the left? my right. Yeah, I was trying in a couple of places to inconvenience you just a bit. So, oh, there went my seat. There went my seat. I thought about putting one up here in the choir too, you know. But you are a little closer. I was kind of afraid. But no. Here's the question. Whose seat is that? Now think about that with me. A lot of you have been members of this church for a long time. So you probably remember people who used to sit in that seat. And maybe they're not there anymore because they've gone on to be with the Lord. And they're no longer here. And that's a sad thing. But it's also okay. We have a long history of a church. We're all going to leave here at some point. And so it's good to remember the people who used to sit there. And it might be that there's people that used to sit in those seats that no longer sit in those seats because they've drifted away from congregational life. And that's less okay. And might be a conversation that we want to have sometime. But that's not quite what I'm thinking about this morning when I put out the reserved seats. Who are the people who would never think to come and sit in those seats? Who are those people who think they don't deserve to sit in those seats? Or might not be welcome if they sat in those seats? Or might not have a way to get here to get in those seats? Who are those people? Do you know some of those people? Do I know some of those people? Paul Mundy, who introduced me to the video, also introduced me to this, and he suggested doing this at Love Feast. If you can imagine, it would be a little harder in our format, but maybe not, to put some reserved seats at Love Feast. Just as a visual reminder of who are the people who have not made it to the banquet. Because here's the catch about the banquet. The banquet is not a program of the kingdom of God. The banquet is the kingdom of God. This is what the church is supposed to be, not something the church does. It is something that defines who we are. This is the life. This is the image of all manner of people finding their way to the banquet table, where the seating chart has been thrown out and the guest list has been thrown out and the doors have been open. And there's that part about compel them to come in. It's a little hard to wrap your mind around how you make someone do that, but go and invite and be active. Come to the banquet. Come and eat. Now, we'll do that at Thanksgiving and Christmas, right? I mean, the in-laws, the outlaws, you know. And we'll know what we can talk about, what we can't talk about. And we'll do the dance, you know, around those things to keep the peace and enjoy the banquet. How are we as a congregation living the banquet? How are we portraying the banquet? And how are we observing Jesus' new customs about the banquet? A banquet with no guest list and no seating chart. How do we do that? Pray about that. You're welcome. If it would be helpful as a reminder, take one of those reserved seats signs with you and just stick it someplace where you'll remember it this week and ask yourself, whose name did I put on that chart on the reserved side? Let's pray about, think about that and pray about that together.